Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Ted. He's listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Ted.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well.
I want to explain to me about the Matthew 6:14-15, when Jesus said, if you not forgive the other's trespasses, God will not forgive you. Because I know that cannot be for salvation, because when we receive Christ, all your transgressions are forgiven. But I want to know what Christ tried to mean on that, because if I die and I have a chance to forgive the other person, what God going to hold against me? Or if it's because of blessing, if I want to achieve some blessing from God, you will not grant me that blessing because I'm not willing to forgive the other person's trespasses.
Well, the point is simply this, that if you have been forgiven, by virtue of that, you will be willing to forgive. If you have been forgiven an incomparable debt, it is a horrendous evil to even imagine withholding forgiveness from those who seek it from us. So the point is simple. We must ever be mindful that it was God Himself who hung on the cross so that we might be reconciled to Him for time and for eternity. And through that reconciliation, we are likewise reconciled to one another. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Steve. He's in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Steve.
Yeah, hi. Thanks for taking the call, Hank.
Pleasure.
I'm just trying to figure out or understand how it is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God at the same time, and that He would pray to Himself. You know, that Jesus Christ is praying to the Father, but He's praying to Himself.
Well, no, He's not praying to Himself, and that's one of the misconceptions that can come into your mind if you don't have a grasp of the God who identifies Himself in Scripture as one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. So when we think of the nature or essence of God, we're thinking about the what of God. When we think of personal distinctions within the Godhead, we think of the who of God. So there are personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. So Jesus is not praying to Himself, He's praying to the Father. The Father is not sending Himself, He's sending the Son. So the nature or essence of God has to do with the whatness of God. The personal self-distinctions within the Godhead has to do with the who-ness of God. So there's one what and three who's, to put it in simple terminology. Now, this is something, and I've said it on the Bible Answer Man broadcast before, that I cannot fully comprehend, but I can apprehend. And I bow my knee before God's revelation of Himself to me. So my answer is not philosophically driven, it's biblically driven. But it's also not a contradiction. If I said there's one what and three what's, that is a contradiction, but I'm speaking of different categories when I talk about ontology and then variously about personal self-distinctions or centers of consciousness within the Godhead.
Okay, well, I'm going to be talking to hopefully a pastor about this weekend, but it just, to me, I'm not comprehending it.
Well, and again,
because I understand you're saying there's one God with three distinct
personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. And I'm not asking you to comprehend that. I'm asking you to apprehend that, because as I've confessed already, I don't comprehend it either. It is beyond my ken. But that doesn't bother me. I don't serve a finite God, but I am a finite person. And the finite nature of a human being cannot fully comprehend the infinite nature of the one who spoke and the vastness of the galaxies came into existence. So if this were a contradiction, I wouldn't ask you to apprehend it or even try to comprehend it. But it's not a contradiction. It's just something that is beyond our ken as finite human beings, as it well should be, for God is an infinite God beyond our wildest comprehensions. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to David next in Hickman, Tennessee. Hi, David.
Okay, sir. My question, sir, is this. Why is it that officially, you know, I watch these haunted shows and these people are playing with fire and don't even realize it. These Ghostbusters, like Ghost Chasers, and doing EVPs and testing, chasing ghosts and so on and so forth. But there are some legitimate cases where there are people possessed or houses are haunted or whatever. They're really possessed and they're dealing with a demon. Why is it that the only ones that can actually do a exorcism, it's called, I think, Romanali Rituali, I believe it's, if I'm not mistaken, the Catholics have. Why is it that they are the only ones that can officially, let's say, perform a exorcism, and let's say the Pentecostal or other religions cannot do this?
Well, first of all, let me say this, that the Bible makes very clear that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and therefore it is not the priest, it is the priesthood of all believers. So the notion that someone can do something that someone else cannot do is not true. As believers, we are called priests, and we can be those who exercise the gifts as representatives of God here on earth. So you don't have to go to the priest. We have the priesthood of all believers. And I think it's very important that we are fortified with some tools, like, first of all, understanding the full armor of God is delineated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to learn more about that, I've written about it in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Secondly, let me say, with respect to the haunted houses that you mentioned, please understand that hauntings are mythology. There is no such thing as ghosts. What happens when someone dies is they're absent from the body, and they're either in torment or in the presence of the Lord, but they're not haunting houses or scaring people. That's the stuff of mythology. So we have to have a correct and credible worldview so that we can be credible witnesses to the world.
I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Jim, listening in Mesa, Arizona. Hi, Jim.
Hank, good afternoon. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Hank, I can't tell you how much your ministry means not only to me, but I can tell from the people that call in, and your wisdom is just incredible, and I'm blown away with your patience. I'm blown away with your knowledge, and just thank you so very much.
Well, it's my privilege.
My question, Hank, is I have a son that recently said to me, Dad, why do you believe what you believe? And I thought back to all the things that I've heard you say over the years, and I really couldn't come. I'm embarrassed to say I couldn't really come out and tell him why I believe what I believe, other than to say that I believe there's only one truth, and I believe that Christianity is that truth. And he said, well, Dad, why is that the truth, and why isn't the Torah say the truth, or what the Hindu Bible say is true, or why isn't it that these other religions can't be true also? Why is Christ the only way? And who's to say that there is life after death other than Jesus Christ? And why does there have to be a life after death?
Well, a couple of things. When you begin to examine world religions, you'll immediately recognize that they directly contradict one another. So speaking of the Torah, Moses taught that there was only one God. Krishna believed in many gods. Buddha was agnostic when it came to God. So logically, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. Furthermore, why do you believe what you believe? Well, first of all, if you look at the heavens, you know there's a God. Not only that, but God has written a knowledge about himself large on the tablet of your consciousness. And the God who reveals himself on your consciousness and in creation condescended to cloak himself in human flesh and demonstrated that he was God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one more point, I only have time for one before we go to break, and that is we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. In other words, we can build a cumulative case for the fact that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God, and therefore we can trust the Word of God over the ruminations of humankind. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I was thinking about the caller just before the break, Jim from Mesa, Arizona, asking on behalf of his son what distinguishes Christianity from other religions. And I thought it would be well to refer back to something I wrote about in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, where I point out that Christianity is utterly unique among the religions of the world. Because unlike other religions, Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, not just any Bethlehem, but Bethlehem in Judea. He was born during the reign of Caesar Augustus and was put to death by Pontius Pilate. The testimony of his life, death, and resurrection is validated both by credible eyewitness testimony and by credible extra-biblical evidence. And no other religion can legitimately claim that kind of support from history and evidence. Furthermore, of all the influential religious leaders of the world, whether Buddha or Moses or Zoroaster or Krishna, Muhammad, Baha'u'llah, only Jesus claimed to be God in human flesh. And that wasn't an empty boast, for through the historically verifiable fact of resurrection, Christ vindicated his claim to deity. Other religions like Buddhism and Islam, they claim miracles in support of their faith, but unlike Christianity, those kinds of miracles lack historical validation. One other point, we'll go back to our callers, and that is this: Christianity is unique in that it is a coherent belief structure. Some Christian doctrines may transcend comprehension. I talked about that in the first segment today. However, unlike the claims of other religions, they're never irrational. They're never contradictory. Christianity is also unique in that it cogently accounts for the vast array of phenomena we encounter in everyday life: the human mind, laws of science, laws of logic, ethical norms, justice, love, meaning in life, even the problem of evil and suffering, and the issue, of course, of truth. In other words, Christianity corresponds with the reality of our present condition. Again, I've written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and I might mention as well that if you join the support team, I'll personalize a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to you, a family member, or a friend. You can find out more at equip.org on the web. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. So many of you express appreciation for what we do, but remember, we could not do what we do without you. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John, listening at Byron Center, Michigan. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. I've got a question about resurrected bodies. The Bible tells us that as believers, we will have perfect bodies after the resurrection, but I don't see anything that it says about unbelievers. What will they get?
Well, they'll get resurrected bodies as well.
But Will they be perfect? Will they be like what they had?
Well, imagine this for a moment. Think about Genesis. This is an odd way to answer the question, but think about Genesis for a moment. In God's mercy, after Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were driven out of paradise by God's mercy. Otherwise, they would have had access to the tree of life, but in a fallen, sinful condition, which is analogous to what hell is. And that is what we are told. We're told that the dead will rise, And not just believers. Some will rise to everlasting life, and some will rise to everlasting condemnation, which is to say they will be resurrected, thus they will be human. To be human means you have a body-soul unity, but you will be apart from the glory and goodness and grace of God for all eternity, and you will be in a sinful state. Your body will be such that it will not wear out, but you will be still one who has experienced spiritual death, which is apartness or separation from God, which is what hell is. So what their physical bodies will entail, we cannot say. They're certainly not going to be transformed in the same sense that a believer's body is going to be transformed, but they will be resurrected.
Okay. All right. That explains it. Thanks a lot.
Thank you so much, John. God bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brenda, listening on High Point, North Carolina. Hi, Brenda.
You know, in the Bible, God said it is appointed to every man once dying in the judgment. Well, what about Enoch and Elijah? How does that affect them?
Well, it affects them the way it affects everybody else. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So to see the biblical text saying Elijah's taking up in a whirlwind, or Enoch walked with God and was no more, does not suppose that they did not experience the equivalent of death, which is to say there's a separation between soul and body. Nor does it mean that they will not experience resurrection. But resurrection is yet a future reality for them, just as it is a future reality for us. In fact, if we're alive at the time that Jesus Christ returns, we'll be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But that transformation will still be the equivalent of death and then resurrection.
Yes. God has really given you so much wisdom, and I'm so glad. And I just want to ask one more thing. Didn't you say that all the disciples were martyred except for one? Is that true? I can't remember.
Yeah, well, there's a lot of this that is subject to tradition. For example, Peter was martyred, but we don't know precisely how he was martyred. According to tradition, he was crucified upside down because he did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. But there's not absolute ironclad proof for that. So that's why I say according to tradition. We do know that John was not martyred. John was exiled on Patmos, but he crossed the Aegean Sea and he was installed as a pastor according to tradition. I think it was back in Ephesus, if I recall, and he died as an old man from everything that we know. Again, a lot of this does resort back to some kind of tradition, the tradition of the fathers, but we have what I would think is fairly, in a general sense, reliable information to go on in this regard.
Well, thank you, because you really do. I've got a lot of people that listen to you because God has given you the wisdom and the ability to articulate things to where they make sense to anyone, you know. And I appreciate you.
Well, thank you. You're very kind.
Well, thank you so much.
God Bye-bye. Bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Suzanne. She's listening on the web in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Hi, Suzanne.
Hi. I'm glad to talk with you. And I just want to reiterate that what that lady just said. I really appreciate your wisdom. I love hearing you, and I've learned so much from you. And I have this question because I believe in more of a young earth. And I was listening about a month ago, and you mentioned the nature being the 67th book of the Bible.
No, I've never said that.
Okay.
I've heard people say that, but I have never said that because I think there's a qualitative difference between the Bible and the book of nature such that I would not use that language. I'm not absolutely disdaining the language, but it's not language I feel comfortable using personally. The book of nature is qualitatively different than the Bible, but nonetheless, it is a revelation. You're never going to find in the book of nature special revelation. In fact, if you look at the Psalm 19, as a classic case in point, you find a dichotomy between the law of God written and nature. So these are two separate books, one an infallible repository of redemptive revelation, the other in which we can find the fingerprints of God, and another that answers a question which oftentimes the other does not. For example, with respect to chronology, you mentioned the age of the earth. I don't think that Genesis answers the question of chronology. I think that if you want to answer that question and come down on either a young earth or an old earth, that answer comes from the book of nature. It doesn't come from a chronology presented in the book of Genesis. I think that we're far better off recognizing that what we have in Genesis chapter 1 is a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation. And Suzanne, I'd like to say a whole lot more, and I am a bit frustrated. I'm going to have to let you go because I am out of time. God bless you for calling. We'll see you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.